The following is a sermon from the Vicar at Sure Foundation, a church located in Woodside, Queens, New York, the world's most diverse community. For more information and for more audio content, go to sure-foundation.org.
The lesson for our sermon for this Ascension Sunday comes from Isaiah chapter 57, and it's just one verse, verse 15. For this is what the High and Exalted One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is the word of the Lord. In the creeds that we speak every single Sunday, we're going to be speaking the Nicene Creed today. We confess our faith, and we do that by walking through the life of Christ. And in the church year as well, we walk through the life of Christ, and we confess all those truths. We start with his birth on Christmas, and then we go to his death on Good Friday and his resurrection at Easter. And today we have arrived at another major celebration in the church year. Go ahead and open your bulletins to page 10. Just flip one page there to the Nicene Creed. And if you look in the middle, you'll see that it says there, on the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Christ is ascended. And this is a major celebration, a major truth that we celebrate in the Christian church. Christ is ascended. And I think that it's easy sometimes to forget about this major festival in the church, Christ's ascension. But it is so important as an event in Christ's life, and it's so important as a blessing to you and I. Today, we will learn about how God dwells in the highest heights and also how God dwells with us. Isaiah today is going to teach us about our paradoxical God. So Isaiah starts in this way. He says that God lives in the highest heights. God is exalted. He lives on high. And we know that he's talking about his heavenly abode here. Usually when we describe heaven, we say it's in the direction up. God lives above. He lives up there. But what's so much more in view here is that God is honored. God is glorified. God lives above. He reigns supreme. He lives on the highest rung of the totem pole. God is exalted. Honor and glory. It also says here that God lives in a holy place. And the very definition of something holy is that it is separated, set apart. Set apart from what is secular and normal. Set apart from what is unclean and dirty. Set apart. And God lives in this high, holy, exalted part in the heavens because of who he is. God is almighty. He is perfect in holiness. He's matchless in glory and honor. God is almighty, and he lives in the highest heights on the throne of heaven. So Isaiah makes that clear. And for the Israelites who would have heard this for the very first time, it would have been very clear to them as well that God lived in the highest heights. Unlike all of the other nations around them, the Israelites didn't have images of God in their temples. They didn't have statues of God or anything like that. And they would have remembered the powerful events of God in the past, the way he separated the Red Sea and brought them out of Egypt, and how now, through the prophets, through people like Isaiah, God was speaking to them at a distance through the prophets. It was clear to them that God reigned on high, that God lived in the highest heights. How about us? I think that at times it's easy for us to forget that God reigns on high, to not think enough about how Jesus is ruling on the throne. When Jesus ascended, he was lifted up and out of our line of sight. And because we can't see him anymore, there are times when we try to usurp the throne. There are times where we try to put ourselves on the throne that reigns in the center of the universe, but that just brings unbalance to everything, doesn't it? It comes out sinfully in the way that we look down at other people and in the way that we expect to be the center of everyone's universe. It also doesn't work when we try to put our spouses or our friends on the throne. They aren't able to bear up under this responsibility of being on the throne, of being at the center of the universe, of dwelling on the heights. They can't fill this position that only God can fill. They can't rule your universe like God can. And so, thank goodness. Thank God that God rules on the throne. God reigns and he is seated on the throne. And so you don't need to put yourself under a mountain of stress for every little decision that you come across in work or in your personal life. God is the one who is ultimately ruling. You don't have to put your spouse or your friend on the throne because they can't be perfect. That's not something that they can do, but God can. And God promises to bring you joy from where he sits and where he reigns on the throne now and forever. God promises that for you. In the medieval times, and even in the colonial times, I learned people used to build their castles and palaces and important mansions up on the heights. They built them up on hills, not so that they could be away from the people, not so that they could be separated from them, but so that they could see, so that they could defend their kingdom better, so that they could rule with authority. Our God dwells in the heights. Our God rules in a high and holy place. He sits on the throne and he reigns in this universe. And because of that, because you have a king who rules the universe, your God, your king, is able to change and to rule the universe for your good so that the very best happens in your life. And there's no better way to see, there's no better opportunity to see how God reigns than in the ascension of Jesus, than in Jesus Christ. Earlier in Isaiah, in the Song of the Suffering Servant that we read on Good Friday, it begins by saying that after Jesus would suffer, he would be exalted and lifted high. And that's what we celebrate today. That's what we celebrate. Jesus reigns. Jesus has been installed as king. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he rules for your good. He rules for your good, the whole universe, so that the very best happens in your life, according to his will. So Isaiah makes that really clear in the beginning of this passage, that God reigns on high. He makes that really clear. And then he does something that's a little bit unexpected. Go ahead and look back at the verse. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. It's what Isaiah says. The high, holy, exalted God who reigns in the heights dwells with those who in this passage are defined by their battle with sin. The high, supreme God dwells with those who see sin in the world and are saddened by it. After Isaiah stacks up all of these words and all of this to stack up God to the highest heights of heaven, God descends to live with us, with you and with me. It's incredible to think about. When we get into talking about the attributes of God, there's so many ways that we can talk about him, and it can be difficult because the Bible talks about God from so many different angles. But there are two words that theologians use to categorize the attributes of God. Two categories that we're going to be talking about today. One is the immanent attributes of God, and the other is the transitive attributes of God. And both of these categories, they categorize the attributes of God into categories that talk about how God relates with the world. Okay, so the immanent attributes of God consider God as he does not relate to the world. we're talking about his holiness, his eternity, his perfection, his unchangingness, the imminent attributes of God. God, as king of the universe, he rules outside of space and time. On the other hand, you have the transitive attributes of God. And here we're talking about and considering about God as he relates to this very world that you live in. We're thinking about his love, about the way that his will is carried out for you, about the way that he loves people and provides for people on this earth, his transitive attributes. He is involved in your lives. How amazing is it that we have a God who not only rules outside of space and time, outside of this universe, and rules with all authority, but is also transitive and rules in your lives, changes your lives. He is involved in your lives. Our God dwells in the heights, and he dwells with us. It's a paradox. In 1936, the King of Wales, he visited his people. And it's a well-known story because he visited the poorest areas and the slums. But what you see from that day, what you hear in the reports and in all the videos, is just joy. Their king, who lived in a palace, came to visit them, came to be with them, and they just had joy. You see smiles and you see Welsh flags being waved everywhere. How much greater is it for us that we have a king who is imminent and who is transitive? A king who dwells in the highest heavens and who dwells with us. A God who is out of this universe, but who also loves and cares for you personally. When we think of Jesus' ascension, I think it's a lot easier to think about his imminent attributes. Jesus was lifted up and away. He was lifted out of our line of sight. And so it's a lot easier to think about how God reigns on high. But do you remember the end of Matthew? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said that I will be with you always, always, to the very end of the age. And those aren't just words. God dwells in the highest heights, and he is with you now. He dwells with you now. And the rest of the passage tells us why. To revive the contrite. To revive the broken in spirit and the lowly. That's why he dwells with you. And revival in this case, we certainly can think about having a cold glass of water after a hot day. Or eating a meal after a long time of not eating. Revival in that sense. But this revival is so much greater. The Hebrew word that it comes from just means live. And so in this case, revival is literally to make alive, to bring back to life. And that's what God does for us. When we think about our own lives, there are so many times and so many different reasons why we might be lowly in spirit or crushed of heart. Every single day we face the weight of our own sin. We battle against our own sin. We do things or we say things in our anger or frustration that we would never want to do to people that we love. Never. We fail to meet personal goals or goals at work, things we're supposed to accomplish. On our own, we're crushed. On our own, we're lowly. You may look a lot around you and see the infectiousness of sin in the world. Wars that just continue. Infectious diseases and illnesses that affect people that we love. The devil attacks, and the devil attacks, and he doesn't give up. And at times, our spirits wilt. Lord, I am tired of my sin. Lord, I am tired of this world. I am low in spirit and crushed of heart. God, save us. And that is why God promises to dwell with you. That is why Isaiah says that God dwells with the lowly in spirit, with the crushed in heart. to revive us, to bring us back to life, to make us live. And he does this in two ways. First of all, he revives our hearts. He lifts our spirits. He is with you in the most difficult of moments at all times. He is reminding you and encouraging you that he is with you. He reminds you of his presence. In those tough moments as well, he lifts you up and he forgives you for all the times that you've lashed out, for all the times that you have failures. He lifts you up and he forgives you. So revival number one is that he lifts our spirits in this life now, today. But the second revival is so much greater. And it's in view here with the ascension. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, and just as he was ascended to the highest heights to rule with God the Father, we will be raised from the dead. We will ascend to be with him. He will make us live forever. And he's done this through the gospel that changes hearts and lives. This isn't just a momentary revival. This is a promise of eternal life. He promises that one day you will be revived to live with him forever in a place where there is no sin, in a place where there is no war, where there are no diseases. He promises that one day he will revive your hearts completely to live in that place. Because that's the point of the ascension. It's the purpose of Jesus coming. The ascension is the ultimate comfort. It's the ultimate comfort that one day you too will ascend. The ascension is the ultimate comfort that one day you too will be revived completely. The ascension is the ultimate comfort that one day we will reign with God in heaven forever. In the medieval times as well, when they crowned a king, they would go from wherever they crowned him to the throne. They would have a grand procession, and the king would have to sit on the throne. And the people around him would be celebrating and crying out with joy, and they would be dreaming of all the amazing things that the king would do in his reign. They would be celebrating and shouting for joy. And in a much greater way, Jesus, although he was designated to be the king to reign on high from before the beginning of time, Jesus had to ascend. Jesus had to go to the throne. Jesus had to be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty to receive all glory and power and authority and honor. And he did that for you. And because Christ has ascended, we the people, we the lowly and the contrite, get to enjoy the blessings of having a king who rules the entire universe for our good. Because he ascended, we look forward to that day when our hearts are revived completely. Amen.